Take your Bibles tonight, turn with us to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse number 1. Our subject tonight, justification, imputation, and sacrifice. We're going to tell the old story once again.
Amen.
We're going to give the old story of Jesus and His love. We're going to talk about the work of God in justification, imputation, and in sacrifice. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're wrong on justification, imputation, and sacrifice, you're in error.
That's right.
And you are in a path that leads to destruction. We must understand what justification is really all about. And you're in danger of missing heaven and going to hell. A misinterpretation, and there are many misinterpretations in the world today concerning justification, imputation, and sacrifice, will lead to false and damnable doctrinal positions. Positions that lead men toward the pit of hell. Positions such as the legal position. The legal view or legal position says that man must be good enough to get into heaven. He must live a good moral life. That's the legal position. And then if you're wrong on justification and imputation and sacrifice, you could take the semi-legal view that says that you must work good works, you must do good things, but you also need Jesus a little bit. You got to have Him in there a little bit. And then there is the biological view that was held by the Jews in the day of Jesus' time on earth, that said, because you are a Jew, because you're a child of Abraham, you've been brought in, you see. And I'm afraid that the Reformed movement is getting pretty close to this biological view. This idea of a baby being sprinkled and then saved because of the faith of the parents. And the actual doctrine of these churches teaches that. And they believe that takes care of the child. Not so, not so, not so. And then you can also, by a misinterpretation of these great doctrines, mess up and take the denominational or sacerdotal view that salvation is in a church. Now, I appreciate the doctrinal stand of Olmsted Baptist Church, but dear friends, salvation is not in the church.
Amen.
Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is able to save. There is salvation in none other except the Lord Jesus Christ. So the biblical position is salvation by grace, all of grace, nothing else but grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. By grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
And I like the part that says, and that not of yourselves.
Right.
It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have no boasting because of what Christ has done for me. And a proper view of these great doctrines will lead us to conclude that salvation is not by our works of righteousness which we have done. I believe in regeneration. I believe regeneration must take place before we can see the truths.
Amen.
The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is very, very important. Now justification, first of all, what is it? Justification is a declarative act. It is a judicial act whereby the believer is declared right and just in the sight of Almighty God. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33. The author of justification is God Himself. God is the author of justification. Romans 8 and 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God makes the declaration that you are seen as righteous. God makes that declaration. Dr. J.P. Boyce, a great Baptist of years gone by, said that the act is not one of sovereignty as is election. And it's not. It's not one of sovereignty as is election. Because he does not justify merely of good pleasure, but because the demands of the law have been met. He justifies us because the demands of the law have been met. The demands of the law must be met before you can be justified.
Amen.
Yet, Boyce goes on to say, his act is free and of his own choice, and because Christ and his meritorious work have been graciously secured and given by God Himself. If you notice, in Romans 3:24, justification makes this verse come alive. Think about what we're talking about here. Justification. Declared right in the sight of God because of the work of Christ. Being justified freely. Declared right freely. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's because of the redemption of Christ Jesus that we're justified freely.
Amen.
Christ is the one who paid the price. And because He paid the price, then we're justified freely.
Amen.
We have the freeness of justification because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and who rose again the third day. And God, in His position as the judge, is the only one who can make the declaration of justification. Others cannot make that justification. Somebody comes into a booth and sits there, and somebody behind a screen says, "Oh, what is your problem, my child?" And somebody confesses sins, and this man says, "My child, may the Lord bless thee, thy sins be forgiven thee." That doesn't do anything.
Amen. You're right.
Amen.
Doesn't work. Doesn't happen. Doesn't work that way. Only God can declare a person's sins forgiven and declare them to be righteous.
Amen.
Now, by this declaration, justification, the sinner is set free from the demands of the law for salvation. We're set free from those demands. And we know that it is clear by the Scripture that no man can ever be good enough to get into heaven on his own. He cannot keep the law. He's not able. If you fail in one, you're guilty of what? Of all of them. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Now the law does one thing. The law makes us guilty.
Amen.
You ride down the highway and you think you're going down the road and blue lights come up behind you, automatically you're guilty. Well, whether you're speeding or not, you feel guilty, don't you? Boy, I do. Most of the time I am. That's sad. No, I don't do it all that often. Now I'm going to get my house man itself in a hole here. But anyway, we do drive, don't we? We do drive. I was over here years ago coming up to Clinton, Kentucky. I was on 51 going into Clinton, and I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, Brother T. Hill. This was about 10, 12 years ago, and I headed up that hill, and a Kentucky State Trooper was coming down it. And he pointed at me, hit his lights, and pointed at me, and I got over, and he went and got somebody else. Man, I was guilty. Turned around and came back, and he walked to the back of the car first. and it said Mississippi. I said, man, I'm in trouble now. I've had it. He walked up to the door and he said, hey, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm going to see Brother Charles Blair, my good friend up in Clinton, preacher brother, old professor. He said, you know Blair? I said, yes, sir. I'm going to see him. We're going to do a little radio work. Oh, man, that's one of the best fellows. He helped us apprehend a crook one time. Said, he's a good fellow. I tell you what, because you know him, I'm going to give you a warning. And let's just tear it all up. And he let me go. He let me go. Now, I deserved a ticket, didn't I? You don't have to agree so quickly. No, I deserved it. But because I knew Blair, Brother Blair, I was set free. The only way you're set free is by knowing the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You deserve what you could get. Amen.
That's right.
You deserve the demand of the law, but the law and its demands have been met in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, Romans 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law says you're wrong. The law says you're guilty. That's why folks don't want the law. They don't want the Ten Commandments. They don't want the Bible. They don't want anything telling them they're wrong. In my house tonight is hanging the Ten Commandments. You know where they came from? A Kentucky schoolroom. They used to hang in the schoolrooms in Kentucky. And the ACLU said, we're going to take you to court. And the school boards at that time said, we can't beat them, take them down. So I have that hanging in my house. We need the law. But friends, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You're not saved by the law, but the knowledge of sin is by the law. And we've got a lot of folks who need to know what sin is. They need to understand they're breaking God's law, and that way they'll seek a Savior who will save them from sin.
Amen.
The Bible tells us, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 28 of chapter 3. There's that word justified again. We're declared right without the deeds of the law because Christ met the demand of the law. That's what happened. But when does it take place? There's some discussion about this, and I've been doing some reading on this. Concerning justification, there are those who believe in a continuous justification. But justification is an instantaneous act.
Amen.
It's not a continuing act.
Right.
There are those who believe you must continue on in this. No, no, it's instantaneous.
Right.
And it's a one-time thing.
Amen.
You can't lose it.
Right.
Because it is God that justifies.
Yep.
I have a cousin, his name's Stanley Goff. And when we were kids, Stanley would say, here, I'm going to give you this little car. And we'd go out there and play in the dirt and everything. And after a while, he'd come and say, hey, give it back. I said, well, you gave it to me. He said, well, I didn't mean it. But I learned I just wear the wheels off of him until he came to get them. But God's not that way. You see, justification is a one-time act. It's an instantaneous act. And friends, it takes place at the moment you believe. That's when it takes place. It is God that justifieth. Now, it did not take place in eternity past. I was not justified in eternity past. And you may wonder about this one, but I wasn't justified on the cross. I was justified in time when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I wasn't declared right until the blood was applied to my account personally.
Amen.
Now, we come to imputation. The doctrine of imputation. Romans chapter 4, and let's just stay in this great chapter. Romans 4 is a chapter about imputation. In Romans 4, this doctrine is emphasized. We find it in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 9 through 11 and 21 through 24. And we'll look at some of those verses. The Greek word for impute here is logizomai, and it means to reckon. It means to impute. It means to count. It means to account. It means to put into one's account. That's what it means. I talked to one of my daughters this afternoon. She said, "Daddy, I had to get some money out of your account." I said, "Okay. Hope there's money in the account." But she had to put it in her account. All right? To impute means to put into one's account. That's what imputation is, to impute. Romans 4 and verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God." What did he do? He believed God. Don't say he did anything else. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Amen.
You know what I did on that Wednesday night at the East Howard Baptist Church in Biloxi, Mississippi? I believed God.
Amen.
That's what I did. I believed God sent His Son to be my Savior. I believe He died for my sins. I believed He was buried. I believe that He rose again the third day, and that very moment I was justified.
Amen.
And there was an act of imputation that took place. Old Dr. J.P. Macbeth, got to hear him preach at Camp Zion years ago, old Dr. Macbeth. He said this about this verse. He said, "Righteousness was credited to Abraham's account on the ground of faith." On the ground of faith. Isaiah says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We have no righteousness unless it is the imputed, reckoned, accounted righteousness of God. You have no righteousness unless it's been put in your account.
Amen.
You don't have any without Him. In truth, before imputation, you and I were bankrupt. We were spiritually bankrupt. And if you're here tonight without Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt, and all of your righteousnesses, no matter how good you are and how straight you think you might work and walk, are nothing but filthy rags.
Amen.
When Abraham believed God, when he trusted the word of God, righteousness was put into his account. And he was no longer spiritually bankrupt. I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
No longer an outcast. A new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong.
Yes,
I like that.
Amen. Amen.
That's what happened to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Here's Abraham bankrupt, and he believed God, and God put His righteousness in Abraham's account.
Amen.
You say, "Preacher, got to be more to it." That's it, man. Believe God. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Notice them with me. The laborer works for his salary, and the salary is placed into his account. Before I left town to come here for this revival, I went by the bank. You know what I did? Put something in the account. I placed my salary in my account. That's what I did. Put my money in the account. The laborer works, and his salary is placed in his account. But friends, we cannot work for our salvation. So Christ did the work for us on the cross, and Christ's righteousness is put into our account. He puts His righteousness into our account.
Amen.
That's what He does. Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, not our works, we just believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, and there it is, imputed for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. There's that accounting that takes place. And this can only happen by Christ taking our sins and putting them into his account and then taking his righteousness and imputing or placing it in our account. That's what takes place. That's what you need, lost sinner. You need to have your sins taken by Jesus and Him put His righteousness in your account, and you'll no longer be spiritually bankrupt.
Amen.
Dr. Boyce says that they, meaning the believers, are treated as they had themselves done that which Christ has done for them. We're treated as though we had done what Christ has done for us. Isn't that wonderful? That is a good deal.
Amen.
Hey, deal or no deal, that's a deal.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
That's it. That's it. Now what about the relationship between justification and imputation? What is the relationship here? Those who are justified by God, they receive the meritorious work of Christ. The righteousness of God is put into their account by imputation. Justified and righteousness imputed into your account. Romans 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now you remember that we're told that God justifieth the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. John Gill says, having made full satisfaction for them, so that these persons will never be charged with them, they now appear before the throne without fault and are blameless and irreprovable in the sight of God. Irreprovable in the sight of God. Why? Because of imputation. And our sins cannot be imputed because His righteousness has been imputed.
Amen.
That's what takes place. Now, if you're wrong on justification, then you're going to be wrong on imputation. You've got to be right on justification. It is God that justifieth, and it is God who puts righteousness in our account because Christ has paid our sin debt, then the righteousness of God is put into our account.
Amen.
And then sacrifice. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and how that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
We sang about that old story. I never tire of hearing of what Christ has done for me.
Amen.
I rejoice in the gospel.
Amen.
Christ died for our sins. That's substitution. He paid my sin debt. That's atonement. That's substitution. I owed a debt. I couldn't pay it.
Right.
He paid it. He paid the debt. He died for me.
Yes.
I should have been crucified. I should have suffered. I should have died. But Jesus paid the price. He bore the sins of those whom he, for the sins of those for whom he was substituted. He's the substitute. Notice Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Galatians 1, verse number 3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Amen. According to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins. He took our place. He gave himself Amen. For our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him."
Amen.
That's what happened. It excites me.
Amen.
I'm thankful for it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self," speaking of Jesus, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree." I want you to think about that for a moment. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He took my sins and he bare them.
Amen.
Amen.
Why was there darkness? Why was there a cry, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ bore my sins. I believe he suffered my hell on the cross. He suffered my hell right there on that cross. He did this, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. We were dead in sins, now we're dead to sins.
Amen.
And we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. And there in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He's the just one. I'm the unjust one. "That he might bring us to God." That he might bring us to God.
Amen.
I like that.
Me too. Amen.
That he might bring us to God. "Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That means he died, but he rose again. Amen.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
"Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Through the substitutionary death of Christ, the justice of God is satisfied. And this brings us all around again. To be justified, there has to be satisfaction. For justification to take place, there has to be a payment. Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the believer, the hilasmos. He is the means of appeasing. You see, the justice of God must be appeased. And it is appeased by the death of Christ. And the death of Christ is special unto God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son because he knew that through him there would be many sons. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible tells us to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. As Christ also hath loved us. How did he love us? And hath given himself for an offering. Hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. It was sweetness to God when his son took your place. It was sweetness in the nostrils of Almighty God. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, he is the appeasement for our sins. He died in our place, he paid our debt. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Here's love. You want to know about love? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us.
Amen.
And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to this wicked earth to be the appeasement for our sins so we could go to heaven.
Amen.
That's love. That's love. As our substitute, Christ actually died for our sins. He did die for our sins. He bore our sins in his flesh. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul. God shall see the travail of the Lord Jesus, and he did, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will be their substitute. He'll take their place. He'll carry their sins to the cross. He never became sin in the sense that he became a sinner, no. But he was made sin for us.
Amen.
He knew no sin, but he took our sin and he paid the debt of our sin on the cross. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many. Let me ask you tonight, are you right on justification, imputation, substitution? It's very important.
Amen.
I'm declared right in the sight of God because the righteousness of God has been imputed into my account because Christ died for my sins as my substitute was buried and he rose again. If you'll trust him tonight, he'll save you. He'll save you.